Welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church, and we're, again, our doctrinal study is the book, The Trail of Blood, and we don't put it on the same level as the Bible, but we believe that The Trail of Blood pretty much gives us the evidence of what the Lord told us in His Word that He was going to do, and we depend on the scriptures all the way up to the end of the first century. And that is our absolute history. But after that, we don't have inspired scripture, or as the fancy word is, scripture canon. That's authorized scripture. And so we have to depend on the historical record. However, we don't depend on the history of men to justify what Jesus says. We believe first and foremost what Jesus told us in Matthew 16, 18, what He told us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that He founded His kind of church upon Himself during His public ministry, and He promised that He would be with His kind of church by days, day by day, until He comes back to receive it again unto Himself. Amen. Now, look at John 16 real quick. And there's just loads of scripture we can give you for all of this. But Jesus says here, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." So what Jesus is warning His apostles and ultimately the disciples is that they're going to have persecutions, and they're going to be dead serious persecutions. And so don't be surprised. And that's what He's saying to them. So we've been in our introductory services or lessons. This is number 5 in our series. So I made these up a long time ago, but they're still beneficial. First, I want to say that there is a study of church history or ecclesiastical history. Ecclesiastical from the word ecclesia, meaning church. So there's a study of church history, and then there's a study of Baptist history. And we believe that the study of Baptist history far outdates the study of church history, because we believe that Jesus started His kind of church during His public ministry, and your study must go back to Jesus and John the Baptist. That's where the authority for baptism comes from. Amen. No other place. And that's still the only authority for baptism. So Jesus did not start a plethora of denominations such as we have today. I have no idea how many different so-called denominations that we've got. I've got a book, Frank Mead, on denominations in the United States. And I think it was back in the publication date, back in the late 50s or early 60s. And I believe it was up almost 100 different denominations of every cut and hue that you could imagine. And I think it even went up from there. And now you can't even find all that, because many of them have quit even putting their name on their churches. For example, we got one here, big one here in Lexington. It just calls themselves Southland. You can't, by the name, you can't tell what it is. We know what it is. But if you came in here fresh, didn't know anything, you wouldn't know what they were. Just wouldn't even, by the looks of the buildings, you wouldn't even know for sure it was a church. But anyway, all kinds of them. Jesus did not start all that. He did not. He said, upon this rock I will build my assembly, my kind of assembly. Kind is understood. And the gates of hell, the jaws of death, will not prevail against it. So Jesus started his kind of church. So we like to study Baptist history, but along the way, I think you need to pick up some church history, because it all goes together to make us see what Baptists have experienced through the last 2,000 years. Now, these books, if you want to write them down, I didn't bring it out here with me. H. Newman, 2 volumes, A Study of Church History. If you want to study church history, those 2 volumes are excellent to study. If I was teaching a class in college, that's what I'd require, that those as a textbook. John T. Christian, he was a Southern Baptist back in the 1800s. His History of the Baptists, Volume 1 and Volume 2. And his, both of them are good, but Volume 1 is just excellent with John T. Christian. G.H. Orchard was an Englishman, A Concise History of the Baptists. Now, believe it or not, but Old Ashland Avenue Baptist Church actually printed that book. And it is one of the best Baptist history books that there is. They no longer do that. They got rid of all that stuff, and they no longer believe those things. And if they want to argue with me, I'll tell you, I'll face them with all that, because I know they don't. Anyway, and that one has got an excellent introduction by J.R. Graves in it. The introduction by Graves is worth reading. Plus, the book itself is worth studying. Baptist Succession, D.B. Ray, and I really like that one. And there's a paperback, A Brief History of the Baptist, by Ed Overby. He's passed on now, but it's very good, brief history of the Baptist. Another small one, Roy Mason. I met Roy. He was real old. Met him down in Tampa, Florida, Orlando. Anyway, he wrote the book, The Church That Jesus Built. It's paperback. If you can get it, it's available. Matter of fact, that book is the one that Roscoe Braun read when he was still a non-Baptist, and the Lord used that to make a Baptist out of him. So that'll tell you how good a book it was. Anyway, so George McDaniel, The Churches of the New Testament, S.H. Ford, The Origin of the Baptist, and there's many others, but those are excellent books. And then one of the best to get down seriously to studying the early Anabaptists and groups and all that, W.A. Jarrell, Baptist Church Perpetuity. That's a must. All right. Well, we look at history. We used to know the word history as his story. And that's what it really is. Because God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And God not only is the creator of his universe, but he is the sustainer of his universe. And he certainly works in his universe. Now, there are people called deists, from the Greek word deos, meaning God, people that believe in a God. I think Jefferson was one of those deists. They teach that, yes, there is a higher power, but he doesn't have anything to do with this creation. They believe that he's separate from his creation. We believe he's separate from his creation, but he very much deals with his creation and always has. So, We believe that history, in its broadest sense, is setting forth in literary or oral form the development of the divine plan of the universe. I said divine, and there's only one divine, and that's God, his plan of the universe. And insofar as this development has become an object of human knowledge, we can find out something about it. Of course, this assumes a divine planner, creator, and a sustainer. And I believe all historians should limit their histories like that, but they don't. Unfortunately, most of them impose on the reader their own personal theories of science, philosophy, and even theology, as we mentioned just briefly before. If they talk about what they can corroborate, what they can bring evidence forth, they're fine. But as soon as they go back into the billions of years and to the Big Bang or whatever, then they're off the rocker because they don't know. They can't tell you what happened. If somebody tells me he believes that the universe is 13 billion years old, thereabouts, I have a right to say, how do you know that?
Yep, that's right.
Amen. I have a right to say that. And you don't have a right to tell me I don't have a right to say that. If you're a professor, a teacher, a preacher, an atheist, or whatever, you open your mouth about something like that, I and everyone else have got a right to say, prove it to us. Show us where you got that. They just came up with some other dinosaur fossil, and they said, we've got to go back older. It's older than we thought. How do you know it's older than what you thought? Where did you get that information? Well, we found it in a different layer of rocks. Well, where'd you get that information? We got it from the fossils. And that's the way they do. That's not science. Anyway, we have human history, all that we know of humanity, the origin of mankind, the development of human nature, and all that. Well, they take us back to pond scum. I don't believe my great-great-great-granddaddy looked like pond scum. Now, he might have been in there trying to get some turtles, but that wasn't part of his looks. I believe my grandparents, all the way back, looked somewhat like I do. You see, your parents and their parents and their parents, how far back did your parents, grandparents, great-grand and all that, just how far back do you believe they became human? You can't even imagine that because they all were human. And they all go back to Eve, the mother of all living, and go back to the Garden of Eden. All right, so sacred history or church history, I've got a lot of these, J.H. Kurtz, Neander, a bunch of those church history books. And they have a use. They're pretty good. But here's what you have to understand. Most all of those church historians are prejudiced against Baptist, Anabaptist, Waldensians, and all those other groups. And so you have to take with a grain of salt what they say about us. Anytime the only report you get comes from your enemies, you're going to have a broader understanding of who's writing that. Let me give you a present example. Do you think that NBC, CBS, ABC, MSNBC, CNN, do you think that any one of those new so-called media, fake news medias, do you think that they will give you a true report of Donald Trump? No. We know they won't because they haven't done it. They started out before he even announced for running, or as soon as they thought he was going to announce for running. They started talking about impeaching him before he ever became president and going on what they say. They lie about him. They're not going to tell the truth about him. Joe Biden claiming that he did all that about the vaccine and all that. Well, he did not. That's a big lie. But they get away with it because they got a bunch of lying news media. Well, the same thing is true when you go back to study church history. You better understand who is writing that church history before you swallow everything they say. Now, some of the things are excellent, very good, and I think they're worth reading. But when it comes to us, to our forefathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, they do not give a factual report. Much of it is controlled by Catholicism. And then you have the other Protestant people. Now, all of these histories, they're not perfect. I'm not going to give you a perfect history. I'm not capable of that. All I know, except for the last 50 years, a little bit before that, but all I know with my own experience is what I've experienced. And that's very limited. I can give you a rundown of what I know, and I can do that pretty good. But I can't go back into the early 1900s. I can't go back into the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1600s. I cannot from my experience, but I can from the reports, the historic reports. Many of them are accurate. Many of them are just reports from the people. And that's what studying it is all about. So I depend on my sources. So does every historian depend on their sources. Now, what are they calling this? Is it 1619 education for students? They're not going back to 1776 with our Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence. They're going back to slave days. And they're saying that's where this country was built. Not a word of truth in any of that. But it's all over the country. People ought to think before they send their kids to government schools, because that's what they're getting. And then they're being told, white children are being told, you're mean, you're dirty, you're bad because your skin's white. They're being told that all over. Well, I've got various colors of me. I'm not one color. I'm all kinds, sometimes more than others. I'm not anything because of my skin color. Amen. Neither is anybody else. But they're trying to make this country racist. And then making white people, you apologize. You try to be less white. I'm not going to try to be less than anything that I am that God made me. How about that? See if you can make me. I'm not going to be less white. I'm going to be what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm not going to try to change what God made me as. I'm not going to permit anybody else to that I know of and love. Anyway, I'm not going to give you all these names of all these historians. But one historian, if you ever study, Eusebius of Caesarea, they call him the father of ecclesiastical history. You can get that paperback. It's a paperback book, but it's from the 4th century. And it's the very first history book other than the New Testament. But now, Eusebius was not a sound Baptist. He wasn't sound. Origen, all those guys were heretics. So anyway, then you get up through the Reformation period. I'm not going to do all that. Our first go around here is going to be Look in the Trail of Blood on page 17. The first period, A.D. 30 to 500. Now, if you remember that A.D. is outdated now by the world, but it's not outdated by me because I'm not changing. That means that the year of our Lord, Anno Dominum.
Amen.
That's the year of our Lord, and then B.C. means before Christ. They've tried to change it, but I'm not planning on changing that at all. So the Trail of Blood gives our first period, A.D. 30 to 500. Well, A.D. 30 would be the approximate date. Now, understand. Let me see if I can turn around here and get just a little bit back here. If I can get there. Well, it won't work. Anyway, the first panel over there, and you've got it in the back of the Trail of Blood, that first panel is from zero, the year zero, to 100 A.D. That's the first century. Now, the second century is the next one. It goes from 100 or 101 to 199. So when you go in this era, you go up, you say the second century, but the dates will run in the 100s. You say the third century, the dates will run in the 200s. So you have to get that kind of straight. It's sometimes be confusing. I guess I'm running out of battery on it. That anyway, so in that we go 20 panels, 2,000 years. That's the 2,000 years since Christ. Now, we could put another panel, 21, but I don't know whether it's worthwhile yet or not. There hasn't been that much to worth talking about that's going on. All right, so that's his first period that he's going to talk about. And then before this, we've got some introduction, words of introduction. This book was written by J.M. Carroll. His brother was B.H. Carroll, the great commentator, and he was a Baptist. He was born in 1858 and died in 1931. Well, this is a copy of one of the first Trail of Blood. You see that? And it looks totally different from the rest of them. But this has a publication date, copyright applied for in 1931. Well, Dr. Carroll wrote the book, and then he died the year that they applied for the copyright. So I'm sure that the Trail of Blood is as brief as it is, because he probably knew he wasn't going to live too long. And they wanted him to write it, and so he got it written. Well, it is abbreviated, and that's why it needs to be taught. But it was back in the 30s, late 20s, that he came to Ashen Avenue, old Ashen Avenue. Brother Clarence Walker was a pastor, and he gave these lectures on Baptist history. Let's see. And now Dr. J.W. Porter. Now, he's the namesake of Porter Memorial Baptist Church. He attended the lectures, and he was so impressed, he told Brother Carroll if he would write the messages, he would publish them in a book. And Dr. Carroll wrote the lectures and gave Dr. Porter the right to publish them along with the chart, which illustrates the history so vividly. However, Dr. Carroll died before the book came off the press. But Dr. Porter placed them before the public, and the whole edition was soon sold. And then from Dr. Porter, Clarence Walker took the Trail of Blood, the printing of it, and the marketing of it, because he had the facilities to do so. He had that church paper. It was published over 100,000 issues every week, were sent out all over the world. and he had the way to get the book out. So he took it, loved it. Of course, it was at Ashland Avenue that these things were originally written. And so the first part of the introduction is by Brother Walker. So one thing I wanted to point out, he gives some recommendations from people on page 3. Talks about various proofs. Talks about their 2 Anabaptists burned at Southwark. 5 Dutch Anabaptists were burned in Smithfield. Gives the origin of that, Fuller Church history. Several of those. Now here on page 4, he says, likewise in writings of their enemies as well as friends, which is just what I've been talking to you about, Dr. Carroll found their history and that their trail through the ages was indeed bloody. And that's why it's called the Trail of Blood. Now, he cites Cardinal Hosius, a Catholic in A.D. 1524, president of the Council of Trent. That was their big council they had after the Reformation began in 1545. And here's a quote. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, well, now that was a statement made in 1524. Well, you take 1,200 from 1524, that puts you back at the time of Constantine, 324. He said they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers. And this Hosius letters, oped, opera, anyway, those are Latin terms. The 1,200 years were the years preceding the Reformation in which Rome persecuted Baptists with the most cruel persecution thinkable. Now, there was a big argument on the internet back several years ago, right after the internet got going real good, that Sean Hannity, and I like Sean Hannity and his news and all that, but he's Roman Catholic, and he got furious over this right here. Somebody brought that to him. He said, never happened, no such thing. Well, as it turns out, he's wrong, totally wrong. If you get the Baptist History homepage, Jim Duval's great work, you can find Cardinal Hosius and all of his works right there on that website. And you can read them all right there. And I've read them. Not only did Hosius say that, he said a whole lot of other things. But understand, he wasn't saying that to brag on them, to promote them. He didn't like them. He hated them. But he had to give that much report about them. And when your arch enemy testifies for you, that's pretty good testimony. And so then he says, Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist, one of the greatest ever scientists, didn't he start physics? He invented physics. I mean, he did so many things. And he says, quote, the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome, unquote. Well, now, I don't think too many people would want to try to refute the great Isaac Newton. Wouldn't you say he's one used to writing the truth with his reputation? He says the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. What does that mean? It means Baptists are not now, nor have they ever been, Protestants. Amen. Well, who does that contradict? The whole cotton-picking world. Every newspaper, every so-called news channel, every seminary, they just write Baptists down as Protestants. We're not Protestants, never have been. And Isaac Newton said we're the only ones that never have been symbolized with Rome. So, at least at his day. Then there's Mosheim. He was a Lutheran historian. I've got his books. And he says, quote, before the rise of Luther and Calvin. Well, there you go, in the early 1525, in the early 1500s. There lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered, stuck tenaciously without letting go to the principles of modern Dutch Baptists. In other words, they've been all along. And then the Edinburgh Presbyterian Encyclopedia, quote, it must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time. And Tertullian was born just 50 years after the death of the Apostle John. Now, Baptists do not believe in apostolic succession. Mormons believe in that, and Catholics believe in that. The Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, so-called of Latter-day Saints, they believe that their apostle, the guy head in charge, they believe that he is directly from the apostles, apostolic succession. Well, there wasn't any such thing as a Mormon until after the 1800s. Couldn't possibly be. And anyway, there are no apostles. The Roman Catholics say that the Pope today is a direct successor of Peter, who they say was the first Pope. But oddly enough, there's nothing in the Scriptures that would give you any indication that was Peter was anything more than one of the apostles and a brother in Christ. He said, I who also am an elder. That's a pastor. All right, so no, we don't believe in apostolic succession. We believe that office ceased with the death of the apostles. Then here are the Scriptures we've talked about before. This history shows the Lord's promise to his churches has been fulfilled. And then he gives us marks of a New Testament church. Well, how do you know a true church? Is it by the name? Well, you can't depend on the name. You can put the name Cadillac on a Yugo, and it wouldn't be a Cadillac. It'd still be a Yugo. It'd be a imposter. So you can't depend on the name, but what you depend on is the doctrine. So, number one, this head and founder is Christ. We have no man that founded our church except Christ. Its only rule of faith and practice is the Bible. You don't hear that as much from Baptist pulpits today as you used to, and it's a shame. But our only rule of faith and practice are the Scriptures. Its name, church or churches. Now, here's what's happened. They've taken that name church and they've begun using it in the sense of a universal, invisible church. Now, think of this. The word church means assembly. Amen. That's all it ever meant. How can you have a universal assembly? And if it's invisible, you would never know it either. You could never see it. That is as Roy Mason and some of the others have said, that's a monstrosity that doesn't exist. And yet the majority of Protestants, non-Catholics, and even Baptists, they talk about the Southern Baptist Convention in their doctrinal statement. They've got that universal, invisible church in their doctrinal statement. We cannot agree with that, not in any way, shape, or form. The only thing the New Testament knows about as a church is an assembly of people who have been saved and scripturally baptized and joined together in covenant to carry out the commands of the Lord. All right, so the polity or the way we operate, it's not with the board of deacons. Although many Baptist churches do that, it's totally unscriptural. Board of deacons, board of trustees. No, that's not. Jesus said, one is your master even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So its polity is congregational. The things that we do, we must do from the congregation. That's why you can't have meetings and separate half of your congregation from the meetings. Men's meetings to settle church business are wrong. You don't call a deacon's meeting to settle discipline matters. That's the congregation. When you all are come together, is what Paul said. So, and then the members only save people. You realize that one point right there alone separates us from the majority of so-called Christianity. Amen. We will not knowingly receive a lost person into our congregation. Has it ever happened? Probably. But not because we haven't examined and done all we can. We just don't know the heart. And then, number six, the ordinances, believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. I've talked about this, that term believer's baptism ought to be thrown away. In Brother Walker's day, it had far better meaning than it does today. What does believer's baptism mean? It doesn't mean anything with respect of authority. They call it believer's baptism, or they might also call it Christian baptism. There's not a word of Scripture to back that up, not one word. And some of these terminologies, we need to throw them away. They're outdated because they never were right. They just weren't as wrong as they are today. So we believe in scriptural baptism. That would be baptism that follows the four points of proper subject, proper mode, proper design, and proper authority. So that's scriptural baptism, and followed by the Lord's Supper. And we believe the Lord's Supper is to be observed only by the fellowship and members of that assembly. It's only officers, our pastors, and deacons. Now, here's another point. When you go to study in church history, even some Baptist histories, it's vital that you get this down. There are three terms in the New Testament that refer to a pastor. First, you've got the term pastor. That comes from the Greek word poimenos. It means the one who feeds the flock. Secondly, you have the term elder. That comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means one who has obtained age or maturity in the faith, in the scriptures. So a pastor is one who feeds a flock. He's also one who is an elder. He has a command of the Word of God in order to feed the flock. And last but not least, he is the bishop of that assembly. Bishop from the Greek word episkopos, meaning one who takes the oversight. He's not a dictator, but one has to lead, and he's the one that does. So you got pastor, you've got elder, and you've got bishop. Now, here's what happens. You go back into the Baptist or church history. For example, some of the early names. Well, of course, the Apostle John. All of the apostles died martyrs' deaths. And you've got John the Revelator on the island of Patmos. And there, when he receives the revelation, the last book of the Bible, no later than 96 A.D., 95, I like 95 because it's more even. But anyway, 95 or 96 A.D., and John is an old man. We assume he died not many days hence. But he had disciples that followed him, that he taught. One of them would be Ignatius. You have to watch that name. There's a bunch of Ignatius. One of them is even Ignatius of Loyola. back up in the Reformation days, he's the one that founded the Jesuits. He was a wicked dude. But he grabbed a hold of that name, Ignatius. Now, Ignatius, we don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he was a faithful man. And he was thrown to the wild beast, I guess lions or whatever. They had all kinds. And he was eaten alive. That's how he died. But before he died, he wrote letters to Polycarp. Now, most of you have heard of Polycarp, about 150, bishop of Smyrna. And we know that Polycarp died at the stake, burned alive. They finally got him burned. But we know how faithful. We've got his testimony that he gave when he was tied to the stake. And he stood absolutely for the Lord. He did exactly what Ignatius encouraged him to do. So, but here's the problem. They'll talk about Ignatius being the bishop of a church. And Polycarp, the bishop. They name all of these bishops in the first three, four centuries. And you are assuming that these are Roman Catholic bishops. But that's not what that means. It means they are a local pastor of a local congregation. You see, that early there wasn't a Catholic church, a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Catholic church. There weren't any denominations like that. All of the churches, they came from the one church, the church at Jerusalem, and they all had Baptist baptism. So you don't be swayed by the way they write their articles. They write that as just they're authoritative. These were bishops and like Catholic bishops. What's happened, the Roman Catholics have stolen the terminology from the Bible and cabbaged on it, and they use it. And by using our own terminology, they preach their heresy. And then they destroy us by people believing them because they don't believe us. Anyway, that's a pretty important point there. You need to know that. When you read these old books and all that, you have to know some of these things or you can't really tell what they're saying. And then evangelism, number 8 on page 8. 9 is tithes and offerings, and that's financial plan. And then weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal. All right, so those are Brother Walker's. Well, let's see, in 11 on page 9, independence, separation of church and state. And incidentally, that's another one that we no longer hear preached at all, separation of church and state. Our Constitution doesn't say separation of church and state. Baptists teach separation of church and state. Now, true Baptists will not receive anything from the federal government or state government. We won't get involved with them. But now there's lots of Baptists today that have got schools, daycares, and other such things, and the government dishes out tax money to them. True Baptists would say, no. If we can't do it with our funds, we don't do it. Amen. That's what true Baptists say. Now, anybody that doesn't like that, come on, talk to me about it. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'm going to say that again. True Baptists don't take money in a religious context from the government. It's always been a cardinal doctrine of Baptists. Now then he starts again, J.M. Carroll starts, and he gives us some points. Page 10, He gives us 10 more points, and they're not contradictory to Brother Walker's points. They're somewhat a little different, but they're fine. All right, so where is that? Yeah, on page 13. Christ, the author, that's the same. According to the scriptures, organization of the church, pastor called bishop, both pastors and deacons, be selected by the church, the government of discipline, only the saved will receive. So basically they're the same, but they're given by two different men. All right, so on page 15, he talks about the chart. Well, my old thing is, there it goes right there if I can keep it. All right. Well, I can't get it. It ain't going to work. So what he's done with this, he's just given you an outline of things that's happened in the last 2,000 years. Now, this is not all that's happened in 2,000 years. You couldn't put it all on one. But these are some of the big things that happened in each century. So he goes by the century method. First century, second, third, fourth, fifth, and all that. And these dates, some of them are pretty stable, pretty solid. And then some of them are up for grabs. You got differences. You've got disagreements on them. Is that, my goodness. That can't be. Anyway, see what I've got here. When we leave the New Testament, did we talk about this chronology? The Old Testament chronology? 4004 B.C., the creation, 2500 B.C., Noah's flood, 2340, the Tower of Babel, 2000 Abraham, 1500 B.C., Moses and the law, 1000 B.C., David, 930 B.C., the division of the kingdom, 722 B.C., the captivity of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, 586 B.C., the captivity of the southern kingdom by the Neo-Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, 516 B.C., the beginning of the restoration period, 400 B.C., Malachi closes out the Old Testament, then we have 400 silent years, and in between there, by 250 B.C., the first translation, Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was made by allegedly 70 scholars at Alexandria, Egypt, and it became known as the Septuagint, and that was the 70s, that's what that is. It's still, I've got one in my office, and not too bad. 190 B.C., the beginning of the Roman Empire. Now, there are many other things there in that part of the world and time. But then we get into the New Testament, and that's the A.D.s. All right, I'll have to bring it to you next time. I want to do something else here. I'm going to have to quit. My time's about up right now. I can't believe it. What's happening is Jesus starts his kind of church. You've got the irregular churches, and those black dots. Were all the churches sound and faithful? No. All you got to do is study your New Testament, the epistles, and you find out that Jesus had to combat heresy, all kinds of heresy. And then the apostles, Paul, Peter, John, they had to constantly combat heresies getting into the churches. And then in the John, in the book of the Revelation and all that. So why? Because Satan is after the truth. Amen. He doesn't want the truth taught. And there's other reasons too, but it's always been that way. It's been an attack. I'll tell you what. I've tried to stand for Baptist truth for 50 years, over 50 years. I have never gone out on a limb on some peripheral doctrine that might not even be right, some weird thing. Anything I've ever taken a stand on, it's been a fixed Bible Baptist truth. Such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, Baptist church perpetuity. Those are the things I've stood on. And I'm not griping. I've lost a minute's sleep over it. I have been vilified all over the place because of the truths that I've stood for. I really have been. And yet I'm just standing on the things they all say they believe. I've gone to Baptist conferences and preached these things. I've had Baptist preachers refuse to shake my hand. Again, help yourself, you know. I haven't lost 1 minute sleep over it. Won't do it. I can live with them or without them. I haven't asked any of them if I have permission to take these stands. Don't need their permission. If they want to go with me, I'm glad to have them. But I don't need their permission. Who was it said, first be sure you're right, then go ahead? Well, that's what Ignatius was telling to Polycarp. And that's what we do need to do to encourage one another. Amen. We need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, I was going to try to start showing you what's leading up here to Constantine and all that. We'll have to get to that the next time in number 6. But I need to get all this out. This is all church absolutely necessary.